It is. It's wonderful outside. Mr. Don wanted us to take all the chairs outside. I'm afraid we might get rained on, but who knows? It's nice and cool outside. Well, guys, I've got a different kind of message today, and I hope you've got a pencil or a pen, a piece of paper to take down all the verses, because I don't have time for you to get there to all of them, but I have quite a few of them. Just something that came up Wednesday night in our prayer our Bible study, and it just kind of wouldn't let me go, so I had to follow through with it, and it wasn't the week for all of this because of having the funeral coming up, knowing I had to go out of town and come back in and try to get all this done, and I got to be honest with you, I confessed already to my Sunday school class that I had to cheat a little bit and go to the computer. I'm sorry I had to do that to run down some of these verses because there's so many of them. I would have been there forever trying to write them all down and get them all fixed. My daughter volunteered to do it for me last night. Of course, she didn't get up when I got up. So I had to run them off this morning, but guys, this is an unusual one. In fact, the name of it is, What Does God Look Like? Or can we even see God? All right, I heard a yes, we can. You want to know what my answers came up with? No, yes, and maybe. Yeah, I got it all covered. wherever we end up, I'm okay, all right? But all three of those are correct. Not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about God the Father. Can we see Him? See, that's the kind of thing I was, then when I got started looking at it, you've got, there's a lot of stuff in here that a Bible critic could look at and say, well, I told you the Bible contradicted itself. Because it says no, and it says yes, and it says maybe. Well, yes and no, but you have to look at it and understand what he's talking about. And Mr. Bill's correct as well. We'll look at some of that. But we're going to start out, first of all, in the New Testament, saying what the New Testament tells us about seeing God. And so my first passage is going to be 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16. Please write these down because I want to be able to read through them and I want you to be able to get all of them. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. All right. That verse says we can't see him. Talking about God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. In the same book, in the earlier part of it, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, Now to King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. At the end of the chapter, he says, nobody has seen. At the beginning of that book, he said, God is invisible. All right. Of course, you and I know that God the Father is what? Spirit. You can't see spirit. All right. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 18. Write that down. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, by the way, that's an interesting statement in the back. He has made him known or proclaimed him. Where we get some of our theological phrasing in the word exegesis, where we take a passage and discover what it says, look through it, understand what it means. Christ has made God the Father known to you and I. We can understand Him through Jesus Christ, in other words. All right, but notice what it says about the Father. No one has seen God but the one and only Son. All right, in Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All right, He is the invisible God. And 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. All right, we get quite a few verses in the New Testament that says, you can't see God. No one has seen Him. Only the Son. All right, so there's the no. Wait a minute. Let's go to the Old Testament. Now, by the way, guys, I'm not going to give you everything in the Old Testament because we would be here for a month and a half. Okay, I'm just going to give you some highlights of some different things in the Old Testament where they saw God or God appeared. Now, I want you to notice, and as you write it down, see if you can draw a description of God from all of this. Okay? You're ready for that, right? Here we go. The first one's found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. The Bible tells us that God, the angel of the Lord, many times refers to God, and that God appeared to Moses in the fire. Draw that one out. Put flames. You got that. All right. Now we're going to be in Exodus 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. By night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. All right, we have flames. Now we have a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of a fire. You got it? All right, good deal. This one is found in Exodus 33, verses 20 through 23. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And the Lord said, there is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now this is where Moses has gone to God and said, God, I want to look at your glory. And he says, you can't look at my glory straight on or you'll die. No man can look upon me and not die. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to hide you in my hand. And after I pass by, just as I'm about to pass over, I'll take off my hand and you'll catch a flash of me. Now, by the way, when Moses came off the mountain, guess what? He glowed from catching that glimpse of God. In fact, he was so afraid that it was going to fade away, he would cover his face so that the children of Israel could not tell that it was fading. So every time it would be like new to them, you know, till it faded away. By the way, did you notice a couple of things in that passage? What did you get? Glory, obviously, but he talked about the face of God. He talked about the hand of God and the back of God. So we sort of have something, don't we? Well, let's go on. This is found in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is the calling of Isaiah. This is the prophet that God has called, and he reveals himself in a vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You don't get much of a description there other than him sitting on the throne. Okay? The next is found in Joshua. Remember when Joshua was there, he's facing taking on the all the different countries in the promised land. And it says, and when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now." Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, by the way, sometimes we talk about the angel of the Lord, and again, this is another one of those appearances of God as the commander of the army. Now, usually if it's a regular angel, when somebody bows to him, they tell you, "Just get up. I'm not worthy to be worshiped." But you notice the commander of the Lord's army said, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." It was the Lord himself. So here he is as the warrior, the one who fights for us. That's what we had, I think, last Sunday night in our conclusion of the Glory Land. That was Joshua 5, 13 through 15. All right, now we're going to go listen to Ezekiel for a minute. Now, we just had some Ezekiel's verses in one of our songs, the first song that Miss Debbie led us in, "The Dry Bones." All right. Well, here is a vision that Ezekiel sees. He said, "Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne, and high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. There was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking." Now here we have a picture of a throne, and above the throne was God, and when he realizes it and he sees the glory of God, he falls in worship. All right, now we're going to talk Daniel. Now Daniel has probably got one of the closest descriptions that we'll finally get of some detail, but not a lot. Chapter and verse is Daniel 7, verses 9 through 12. Now, by the way, you've probably heard this term before. He is called the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and thrown into the blazing fire." All right, here we have a picture of God the judge. Now, by the way, if we were to go look in the verses right now, a little bit past this, you also get a description of Jesus. The Son of Man comes right after that. So you have two distinct in the same area where it's describing him. Because a lot of times, guys, when you see Jesus embodied in the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord. Anytime that you see God embodied, it is Jesus Christ before his incarnation, because he is the Son of God. He is God fleshed out. All right? Now, you've got your description down, right? He's fire. He's a pillar of cloud. He's a pillar of fire. He's kind of a guy. He has white hair. You notice there's never any detailed descriptions, though. It's kind of the appearance of a man. So there's lots of things in the Old Testament. Now, there, by the way, there's a couple of things in the New Testament that tells us about God. Revelation chapter 4, where John is caught up into heaven. He gets a chance to see that heavenly sight, much like what we just saw in Daniel, and yet not quite as descriptive. It is Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. The rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their head. From the thrones came flashings of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and there were the seven spirits of God also in front of the throne. There was what looked as the sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, a wonderful picture, but you have to really put it all together. We don't have time to look at all of it, but you get a picture of God on the throne. Now, by the way, you'll notice that Jesus is not mentioned here. You've got God the Father on the throne. You've got the Holy Spirit. It talked about the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit there. But you don't see Christ mentioned right away. It's not until later that you see when the scroll is there and nobody can open it. You remember John cries. And one of the elders said, "John, don't cry. Look over yonder." And he sees Jesus as a lamb that had been slain. And he is able to open up the scroll. So you have all three of them represented. But you get a picture of God. What is that picture of God? Well, he's represented by two stones. One is a perfectly clear crystal stone. Some believe maybe it's even a diamond. The other is a ruby red or blood red stone. Now, many would say that that's a picture of Christ with what he's done for us, his blood shed for us, and because of that, the righteousness of God that's right there. But, you know, it mentions Jesus later. Here you have a picture of God the Father. And by the way, there's a rainbow. Why would there be a rainbow there? You know, I had a friend that pastored a church just a few miles away, just at the edge of Houston. And that years ago, they had made a sign that was rainbow. Well, when he took over being pastor, he was kind of afraid people might think that it might not be the kind of church they'd want to go to, because of the rainbow and what it means today. A certain group has adopted rainbows, all right? And so he changed it. But, you know, there is no more wonderful symbol of God's faithfulness and keeping his word than the rainbow. We see it when it rains, when everything's just right and the sun's shining just right and it's just been raining and there's still moisture in the air and the sun hits it just right and reflects or refracts, however you want to say it, and we see the rainbow. Sometimes double rainbows. That's pretty awesome when you get to see two rainbows. But it's always to help us realize God keeps his promises. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. And so you see that portion of God there on the throne with a rainbow, which represents. Now, by the way, it's not a rainbow as we think as a bow. This is a complete circle. But you notice there's also a kind of a hue there. What do you see the color hue that's there? Green. Why green? Well, we think of green as growth, new life. Even sometimes when we do the colored beads, presenting the plan of salvation, we use the color green sometimes. But did you know green is a very relaxing color? People do all kinds of crazy things with colors and stuff, and you know, certain colors will make you spend a lot of time there. That's why they don't paint that bathroom that color. They don't want you to relax too much in the John, okay? Other colors will cause you to maybe come out with a gun and shoot the guy that's waiting on you. So that would be a bad color too. So they like just kind of those kind of colors that keeps you calm. And green is kind of one of those. If it's not too bright, it's one of those calming effects that you see there. And did you notice the number of angels in both of those visions? 10,000 times 10,000. We wonder how many angels up there. There's a lot. All right. Which means there's a lot of demons, because a third of those rebelled with Satan and went with him. So there's a large number of demons as well. That's fallen angels, in case you want to know the other name for those. All right. So now we saw in the New Testament, it said no man could see God. And in the Old Testament, what do you find? All kinds of appearances of God. They knew who it was. Obviously, you see Joshua. All of a sudden, when he realizes God, he falls down on his face. Others the same way. Do you remember something that happened in the New Testament when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain? All of a sudden, Jesus unveils his glory. Oh, my goodness. The disciples end up falling on their face as well when they see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wanted to make tents and let's just live here. We don't want to go back down to the world. We want to stay on the mountaintop. You know, we feel that way after revival or something. When we have something good spiritually happens, we want to stay on the mountaintop. But unfortunately, you got to go through the valleys to get to the mountaintops, and so you can't stay up there. And by the way, he misunderstood. When he saw Christ in all of his glory, God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Peter wanted to build a house because not only did Jesus show up, guess who else showed up? Two of the Old Testament saints who had already passed on and went on to be with the Lord. So you got two Old Testament saints and you got Jesus there. Peter wanted to build a tent for each one of them. Somebody needed to take Peter aside and say, "Wait, buddy. These two guys are just men. That is God in the flesh. He's the one we need to build a tent for, not the rest of them." But he wanted to stay right there, didn't want to leave. So you see, begin to see the glory of God. In the Old Testament, they saw the glory of God quite often. When he revealed himself, it was there. They saw it. Now, how does that relate to the New Testament where it says no man has seen God? One of these days, you're going to have a person who's criticizing the Bible ask you that question. How do these relate? One says no, one says yes. Guys, even though God is spirit, he still has the capacity, the power, the strength to unveil himself in whatever he sees fit so that you can see him, if he desires to do that. Now, can you look at his glory with your earthly body? No, he said you couldn't do that. You would die. But how about later on when we get to heaven? Are we going to be able to see God? Or are we going to say, no, he's in that house over there, but I can't get there because I can't look at him? Is that how it's going to be? Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Yeah, you knew we'd get to Revelation sooner or later, right? Got to. Revelation 22. We're getting close to the back. We're going to begin in verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, crystal clear, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month." I don't know about you, but I like fruit. Hello? I was just home, and unfortunately, after all these years, 65 acres of orange grove that used to be right by my dad got pushed up because of the orange tree disease out there today. Greening. It breaks my heart to see all the oranges dying and doing that. We get the glory, well, that won't be a problem. You notice it said a lot of, can you imagine a tree with that many fruits, different kind of fruits coming out of it? Now everybody's wondering what kind of fruits those are. Honey, what kind do you think it is? I'm sure you sure it is, yeah. Curtis, what's your favorite fruit? He got all 12 of them, right? You like sweet pears. Is that the hard ones or the soft ones? Yeah, I like the soft ones. Them hard ones is what Mom and Dad had. Too rough on your teeth to eat. Make good pies, though. Man, they're going to be right there with all the fruits. Well, let's go on. Let's don't stop because it's getting better. In the middle of the street on either side was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there were no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be. You notice the throne of God and the Lamb are together? And his servant shall serve him. Notice verse 4. And they shall see his face. Wonder what God's face looks like. Is it like a man? Has he got two ears, two eyes, a nose and a mouth, chin? Does he have a beard? Is he clean shaven? Somebody said clean shaven. Somebody else will say a beard. Guys, it really doesn't matter what he looks like. Most of the time, we'll see the glory of God. In fact, notice a little bit farther there. I want you to kind of catch this. There shall be no night there, no need, no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, there's no need for the sun anymore, no need for stars anymore to kind of light things up, no need for the moon to reflect the sun to light things up at nighttime. You won't need those things because the glory of God Himself will light glory. Amen. Isn't that going to be great? Man, we'll get to see that wonderful thing. I forgot, somebody was saying one time, and I think it was David or somebody was talking about how white it would be, whiter than any laundry person could bleach it. I love the new commercial. They're watching these kids up performing on stage, and the person right beside this lady asks her, which one's yours? The one in white. Well, all of them had white on, but one of them just outshined them all. And she said, the one in white. Well, guys, I don't know what the light is like in the glory of God, but it is awesome, I can tell you that. So awesome as mortal men, we can't look upon it. In fact, Moses, with just a glimpse of the back part of it, shone from the glory of God. Now somebody's going to ask, well, Brother Terry, if we can't see God and we really can't get it till we get to glory, how do we know what He's like? How do we know that we're worshiping rightly? I'm glad you asked. Mr. Bill, what did you say a while ago, that verse you first started out with? It is found in the Gospel of John chapter 14. It's there, buddy. That's right. You looked at me, you've seen the Father. You ain't got to go any farther. Here it is, right here. That's what Jesus said. You got to remember the whole line. Jesus has told him he's going away. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One of his disciples said, wait. We don't know where you're going. And we don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the disciple sits up and says, show us the Father and we'll believe. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus said, in the beginning, before anything was created, He was there. And he's called the Word. And it says the Word was with God, the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and the Word was God. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, all three are God. Notice I didn't say gods with an S. I said God. Three distinct parts that make up one. No, that is not easy to understand. The Trinity, or the Triunity, if you want to call it that, is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. One in essence, but three distinct parts. All equal with God. All three of them are God. Talks about the relationship with the Father, talks about being God. Why is he called the Word? Why didn't they call him Jesus or Christ or Jesus Christ? They could have called him the Messiah. We'd have known that. They could have called him the Anointed One. We would catch that. He's called the Word. Why the Word? Because our God is a God of communication, and he knew you and I would not understand a spiritual being because we can't see it. And he wanted us to fully understand who he was. The only way he could do that is if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten. You see, Jesus revealed the Father to us. When you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. God wanted you to understand who he is, so he fleshed him out so that we would know. Now, I want to show you an unusual verse in Matthew chapter 5. And notice verse 8. Can I see God right now? Why, yes, you can. Did you catch that? Well, let me give you the requirements. Notice verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, wait a minute, Brother Terry. You just said all through the New Testament, he said you can't see him. What do you mean I can see him? I want to give you a little hint. Moses in chapter 11 of Hebrews said that he could see God. He could see the one who was invisible. He could. Now, this is before the burning bush. How did he see God? Guys, we see God by faith. Hello? What is the definition of faith? Believing what you can't see. Knowing it's there as if it's already happened. You don't have to convince me about God. Nobody ever had to do that. I was raised knowing that God was real. Now, I wasn't saved all those years, but I knew that God was real. You didn't have to convince me about that. It was just there. Well, how do you know? Because I know. Well, how do you know you know? I can't give you all the explanation, but I know. He's real. When he got ready for me to call me to preach, he talked to me. Was it a voice? No. Well, how do you know he's talking to you? Because he talked to me. Well, did you hear a voice? No. Well, how do you know he talked to you? Because he talked to me. I just knew. Yeah, that might be a real true one, brother, about being a pastor. That's not what I had in mind growing up. I didn't think that's what I was going to be. And guys, I don't have the personality for being a people person. God has to do that in my life. I'm going to break that thing one of these days. You've seen Christ, you've seen God. Well, how in the world can we see? How can the pure in heart see God? When someone gets their life just clean, looking for the Lord, you're going to see him. Guys, God reveals himself to you. If you're trying to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're having a hard time, you know the best thing you can pray for? God, make yourself real to that person. God can do that. Guys, you can't convert somebody and cause them to get saved. If you did, they're in trouble. I want you to know that. God has to save them. You can't do the work for him. When you're witnessing to somebody, you'll know pretty soon if the Holy Spirit's working there or not working there. You'll see it when they're just kind of closed. Okay, whatever you say. or when all of a sudden they begin, you just see the light bulb kind of come on. Really? Really? You're going, all right, God is working right here. Of course, I do like the ones where you went through it and you messed up the whole plan of salvation and you ask them if they want to get saved and they go, yeah. You're going, huh? I ain't even sure I understood what I just said. How did you get it? Holy Spirit, guys, come on. Holy Spirit. Guys, and I do believe with all my heart that God can manifest Himself in this life as well if He needs to. He can. He's God. Don't expect that necessarily to happen. God, we want you to visit our church right now. Well, guys, He didn't have to. He's already here. I'm just telling you, He is already here. He didn't have to go anywhere. How many times in life do you see things happen and you don't realize it's God? A lot. Because we're not looking to see God. He is working. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, He's working in your life. I want you to know that. I can tell you that with all assurance. He doesn't just save somebody and throw them by the wayside. I don't care if you're out of fellowship with God, not living like you ought to. He's still working in your life. And when you start looking, you're going to see it. Not going to be any doubts in your mind. In fact, you're going, why didn't I see that before? How come I didn't see His hand? It was always there. He was always working. You just don't always see it. But He's there. The only other people who will have to deal with that, Mr. Bill, is those who don't know the Lord. That's right. If you die without Christ, you won't know His presence. That would be hell in itself, not to know God's there and alive and real. Guys, you know, there's all kinds of things about what's what, and you still, when you talk about you can't see Him, no, we can't in our human bodies look into the glory of God and survive. That's a statement from the Scripture, not from me. Okay? But you and I can look in the face of God in the sense of knowing that He's there. And God can reveal Himself just like He did to Moses, just like He did to Joshua, just like He did to Isaiah, just like He did to Ezekiel, just like He did to Daniel. And we didn't touch on all the different ones. That was just a couple. Through Scripture, God can reveal Himself to us. Now, does He look like a man? When you get there and you get to glory, you ask Him. All right? You'll be able to see for yourself. But I can tell you that He is real. And He loves you and cares about you. And wants to be a part of your life right now. Isn't that great? Man, I can't understand that. Why does God care about dumb little old me? That's all right. He loves dumb little old you, too. I'm not prejudiced. We're all dumb. Come on. How many of these professors and so many smart folks who just can't believe God exists? And they can tell you how to do engineering and all kinds of what we would consider smart and intelligent things, and yet they can't see past the end of their nose. And they can't see God's there and real. And that He's the one that gave them that knowledge of all that mathematics and engineering. Man, I like those folks who are that smart and knows God's real too. And there's many out there like that as well. Christianity's not just for the dumb. Okay. Aren't you glad? At least some openings for smart people out there too, doesn't it? The great thing is God loves us all. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much. Thank You for the challenges, Lord. There's so many things that we look at. Sometimes we're afraid to ask questions. What does God look like? Where did He come from? Who was His parents? kids can ask those kind of questions all the time in vacation Bible school and kids camp. Most people don't even realize some of the questions they can come up with about God. And Lord, sometimes we have to feel those and answer those questions. And we need to have some answers for them anyhow, even if we don't have all the answers. I'm so glad the Bible tells us that you're real. Even sometimes when we can't see you, you are real. We know it in our heart and minds. We know it by faith, just like Moses knew it in his heart already. Lord, we can know it as well. Father, I pray for those who don't know you. I've got somebody in my mind right now that just has not made that decision yet. They're on the brink of wanting to believe, but just having a hard time with the doubts about could all this be real. Father, I pray that you would make yourself real to that man's life right now. Father, you would help him to see beyond a doubt that you're there, that you love him. And Lord, the sad thing is he's on the brink of death. It could be just a matter of days. He's right there teetering on the edge. The Bible said that you would have all men to be saved. Come to a knowledge of your truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help him to open up his eyes and see you and your love for him before it's too late. Please, Father, make yourself real to him right now. Open up that life. Father, I pray for this one's in the hospital. We talked about with cystic fibrosis, Father. I pray that you'd reach down and touch her life right now. I pray for John this morning, Lord. Lift him up. Pray that you touch him with all the physical things happening in his life right now, Father. Lord, I'm so glad that we can come to you for spiritual things, physical things, mental things. You are our God. You care about us, and you want us to come. You're our Father, our Heavenly Father. Lord, there may be someone here today that would say, Brother Terry, I'm not sure about my salvation. I don't know if I really know God. I believe he's there, but I don't know that I've ever trusted him for my sins and for eternal life. Well, Father, we're right down here this morning. Miss Debbie's going to lead in a hymn of invitation. And it is a hymn of invitation. Anybody would like to know more, I'm standing down here to receive you. We'll sit down and talk about it. There's a question on your heart. We may not be able to answer it this morning, but we'll try to answer it. We'll find the answer, whatever it might be. Father, the altars are open. Somebody needs to come and pray. It's open to them right now, Father. Lord, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.